This morning we're in John chapter 3. We're covering verses 16 through 21, so please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to let you know that next Sunday, we're going to have a special guest speaker. His name is George Bryson. Ladies, you might recognize the last name Bryson. That is because many of you have purchased one of those devotionals by Debbie Bryson, which is his wife. And so they're going to be out. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing George. He's from Calvary Chapel. He's someone who has debated very vigorously his stance against certain dogmatic places that the church has gone. Apologetics. He speaks not only nationally but internationally, and he's planted over 30 churches. And indirectly over 100 churches, and he goes out to Russia like on a monthly basis since, 1980-some, he's been going out to Russia. So the man is just obviously on fire, passionate for the Lord, and puts many of us younger Christians to shame as he just continues to go and go and go. I mean, a man that continues to put one foot in front of the other as he pursues to expand the kingdom of our Lord. And so I'm excited to have him out this coming Sunday. So this morning, John chapter 3. I'm going to give you, as you received a little quiz earlier, I'm going to continue this quiz. If we can turn the lights up just a little bit more, that'd be great. Is that better? Better, good, okay. All right, so tell me, who is this? These are all quotes. Quote, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves," close quote. Not yet? Okay. "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." No? Okay. "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." No? Still not there? Abraham Lincoln. Those are all Abraham Lincoln. "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." That was Abraham Lincoln. Okay, here's someone else. "Forgive your enemies, but never forget their names." Huh? Me? "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men." No? "Let us not seek the Republican answer or the Democratic answer, but the right answer. Let us not seek to fix the blame for the past. Let us accept our own responsibility for the future." Yeah? It was a president. Here, I'll give you one last quote. "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Very good, very good. JFK. Quotes, great statements, great quotes, right? How about this? "A fool thinks himself to be wise, but a wise man knows himself to be a fool." William Shakespeare. Those are all great quotes. But none greater than what we're taking a look at this morning. John 3:16 is the greatest statement that has ever been made, ever will be made. Out of 31,373 verses in the Bible, there's none that is more famous. There's none that has been said more, seen more, read more, heard more than John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Right? John 3:16. Why is it the most important statement that has ever been made? Because it's in that statement that we know and understand God's gift of salvation. But here's why it's important as well, is because in that statement, it draws the line, and it also points to the condemnation found in sin. That's why it's so important to continue to proclaim John 3:16. Let's read, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you did send your only Son to pay the price for the sins, Lord, to lay down the life of your only begotten, that by choice we could choose life through him instead of remaining in our sin and eternally being separated from you. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, that you would pour into us, that you would remind us of your love for us, and Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives, that we would understand the contrast between someone who is in the world and someone who is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We thank you for this morning, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, John 3:16, we understand that the whole world has seen, heard, read, has memorized this verse. There's no other verse in the Bible that's more well known. But I also believe that because this verse has been so visible, it also has been the most misunderstood, the most misinterpreted, and the most rejected by the world. It's a clear and to the point statement, isn't it? One verse that succinctly puts together the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal life, we understand through this verse, does not come through any kind of works, any kind of authority we may have, any kind of self-denial that we can be a part of in our lives. It comes through one thing. It's the free gift of our Father. Salvation comes if we simply believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe that the statement is true. It's to trust in. It's to cling to. And it's to rely on Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people, yeah, I believe the statement is true. But you fail to do that. Believe on Jesus Christ. To rely on, to trust in, to cling to. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth still rings clear today. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's it. No adding, no subtracting, no religion. It's simply a sincere relationship with the Son of the Father. I said this last week, and it's worth repeating for our understanding this morning. Nicodemus had great religious training. Great religious training. But this one thing he was missing, and that is spiritual insight. He still had a lot of difficulty understanding that you must be born from above. We saw that in our text last week, right? Today, unfortunately, there are many people with deep understanding, knowledge of the Bible, and yet are missing the very same thing, spiritual insight. The Spirit Himself. Why? For what purpose do we need spiritual insight? For what purpose do we need the Spirit of God? To give us an understanding and to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. To trust in, to rely on, and to cling to Jesus Christ. Not to trust in maybe ourselves, to rely on ourselves and to cling on to maybe our comforts. In the end, it's ourselves. Now, it's this one verse that we know many people can recite. All of you probably can recite this verse, right? All of you. But the verses that follow the 16th verse are part of a package that are critical to learn, to understand, and apply in order to receive God's forgiveness and salvation. It's important to know the rest of those verses. And I want to make this statement. Maybe I haven't said this. John 3:16 is the most important statement that has ever been made. I can't emphasize that enough. You want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, go to that one single verse, understand it very well, and tell people, explain to them how it is that God demonstrated His love for us. Tell them your testimony. Tell them that it's been effective and affected in your life in how God has brought you from a life of death in your sin to being alive in Christ. And whether it's believed or not believed does not make it any less important. In fact, it's by God's word that we will be judged. Either we will be guilty of believing or guilty of not believing, but guilty we will be in one or the other. The former will bring us into God's glorious presence, and the latter will cast us into utter darkness. That's a reality. That's the truth. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's what I believe. So this morning, I not only want to bring you to a place to where I point out and bring you through what God's love is for the world, but also why He loved us the way He did, and emphasize also, it's very important, the results of our choices. I also want to point out the contrast, how it is that we can look at our lives. You know, look at our lives, not the lives of other people. Look at our lives and know, are we shying away from the light or are we going to the light? Because that will tell you, that will signify what path you are taking. It's very simple, and yet we tend to ignore the obvious, right? Are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? So I want to bring you, first of all, to John 3:16, this first verse. God so loved that He gave. Leon Morris said, quote, "The Greek construction puts some stress on the actuality of the gift. It is not God loved so as to give, but God loved so that He gave." The gift of His Son is His expression of who He is. Not because of His love, but because He is love. Not because of His love, but because He is love. And it's very important to understand that there is a difference between the two. And we know that He is love because it is written in the Word, 1 John 4:8, that He is love. His gift had to match His majesty. Just think about that for a second. His gift had to match His majesty, the wholeness of who He is, and He gave Himself wholly, completely in His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Understand that we could gift our kids with some amazing things, right? We can. I mean, we could like think up some crazy gifts, something that they really enjoy and that they really want. And we can give it to them. Multiply that by 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 1,000,000 times, and it'll never come close to the one gift that God gave to the world, his son Jesus Christ, because it was himself. He gave his only son, the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift, as it says in the word, to you and I. We need to notice also here that the cross is not said to show us the love of the Son as it does in Galatians 3:20, but rather that of the Father. That of the Father. It's the expression of his love for you and I. The atonement for our sins proceeds from the loving heart of God. It's not pulled from him. It's not wrung from him. He is love, and so it is from that his gift to us flowed. It wasn't wrung from him. It wasn't because he had to. The word gave. In two verses, both in 16 and 17, both the word gave and send are both words that tell us he gave. He not only gave his son to the world, but he also gave his son to the cross. What a way to give, right? We think of a gift and we think something that is happy and joyful. But to bring your son and allow him to come into the cesspool of humanity, you could say, to humble himself to the point of becoming a man. I mean, even in creation, God humbled himself. As he came, and man was created from the dust of the earth. It was God's creation. And you could say, God stooped down and brought that man up to his face, and he breathed life into him. And he made him in his image. He humbled himself. He humbled himself once more as he sent his son into the world, giving his son into a place that's not glorious, in a place where man walks sinfully. Not only did he do that, but he also gave his son to be sacrificed on the cross. Jesus had already brought up in the Old Testament the image of the snake in the desert. Now he brings up another image. You remember an aged Abraham with his son Isaac? Sacrificing his only son on the altar. That exchange went like this. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. And did God provide for himself a lamb? Absolutely. The unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, you and I. And he shall bear their iniquities." He did. God offered up his son. He offered up his son for us while we were still sinners, it says in Romans. And that is Calvary love. As he gave his son, not only to the world, but to the cross on Calvary. That is Calvary love. That is our God. A very personal God. One that sent his son, not just for the world, but you need to understand for you personally. For you individually. How about perish? We need to understand the contrast between believing and not believing. Perish or eternal life. Perish speaks of eternal death or eternal separation from God. It doesn't speak of ceasing to exist. That's for sure. It's not annihilation. It's not just, hey, you're here one moment, gone the next, and you completely cease to exist. That is not what this type of death is. But rather to exist eternally separated from God. It speaks of the opposite of preservation, since death is the opposite of life. Those who refuse God's gift of salvation are alienated from him without hope for both the present and, what's worse, for the future, for eternity. And what we need to understand is that a person doesn't need to sin blatantly to perish. It doesn't take a blatant sin. Well, I've never murdered in my life. I've never stolen anything from a store or out of a purse or anything like that. I'm a good and moral person. You don't have to sin blatantly in order to be guilty of sin and perish. A person can simply fail to act positively in receiving God's free gift of salvation. Because you fail to acknowledge this. It says in James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all." In other words, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever lied? Have you ever looked at someone with lust? Have you ever hated someone or had deep anger towards someone? And then we can go through all the rest. Have you ever coveted? You know, there's so many things that we can go through. At some point, we'll find where we have faltered, where we have missed the perfect mark, and we are sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Right? It's in our nature. That's who we are. It's very difficult for us not to sin. For in the very thought, we could be prideful. Oh, I'm not like so-and-so. Oh, guilty. Right? And we're done. It doesn't take much. And we've all failed. Right? Haven't we all failed in that? And this is God's love expressed to us. And so verse 16 tells us what God gave. He gave his son. Verse 17 explains why. Why? I know this is a deep revelation, but Jesus came to save. Have you heard that before? Jesus came to save. Verse 17 tells us that. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Verse 17, once more, let's read it. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Salvation. That's a whole reason why he sent his son. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So did Jesus come to condemn, to judge? No, the answer is no, absolutely not. That's not why he came this first time. That was never God's purpose. God's purpose for sending his son was that in him, according to verse 15, and through him, the world might be saved. But here's both the good and the bad in this, is that you and I, just as we have the choice to be here or the choice to not be here, we have the choice to all day to do different things at different times. We also have the choice of receiving in not receiving. Believing or not believing, we have that choice. And with the choice also comes eternal life or eternal death. There's no in between. There's no gray area. There's no opportunity after death to be able to work your way by paying for your sins into heaven. There's no opportunity afterwards. The choice has to be made here while you have breath. But here's God's heart. 2 Peter 3:9 says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's heart. He doesn't wish that any should perish, not one person, but that all should reach repentance and understand salvation, every single person. Let me put it to you this way. For those of you who have children, you have your children, let's say you have 4 children, right? Would it be okay if one of your children was blessed, they just walked in righteousness, you knew that they were doing the right things, but the other three, hey, I don't really care. They lived their own lives destructive. They destroyed other people's lives. You just knew that they were not going down the right path. Would that be okay? Just alienate them. They came from you. Is that okay? No. Well, okay. So how about half? We'll play 50%, right? Yeah, at least you got 50% right. Because, you know, as parents, we tend to blame it on ourselves when our kids go the other direction. Let's say you got 50% right. Would you be satisfied with that? 50%. Only 50% are walking and walking right and being blessed and 50%. Okay, how about 75%? 3 out of 4. Come on. Right? As parents, you wouldn't be okay with that? No? 100% then. Then why is it that we think that God would be okay with some people going to hell? Remember I told you he humbled himself. He came and he breathed life into mankind. Why would he take his time to do that? To share fellowship and then say 50%, 75%, I'm good with that. This is God's heart. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I pray that we would all have God's heart. That we would all see other people with that same love. That we would take our time to speak life into them and just share with them God's testimony of what he's done in our lives. Free will. Power to choose. Verse 18 emphasizes the results of our choice. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus uses variations of the word believe 4 times in verses 16 through 18. 4 times he uses different variations of that word. Maybe it's because it's the most important key word in the Gospel of John. Remember, our whole series, it's simply titled, Believe. That's it. Believe. The Son of God classified the entire human race into two groups. Two groups. Those who believe and are not condemned, and those who do not believe and are condemned already. Already. And here's the thing, is we need to understand that word already is something, it's a state in which we don't need to go into. We are already there if we're not believing in Jesus Christ. You see, we exist in a state of condemnation from birth. Our sin natures inherited from Adam. Yesterday, we were enjoying our grandson, and he was, and I don't know, but maybe Reuben and Ada did teach him this, to be like really selfish. I don't know. Selfish, it's mine. I'm not sharing. Maybe it was taught to him. I don't know. But at 1 year old, he picks up quickly, right? And he was acting very selfishly. Very self-centered. Mine. When he wants something, he acts like a baby. He cries. I want it. About 3 o'clock, can you give me what I want? No, I want it when? Now. Give it to me now. Why is it that little kids, they don't need to be taught how to sin? I mean, if he wants to go and beat up on his Uncle Isaac, he'll go and just pow-pow. He'll let him have it. We don't need to be taught sin. It's in our nature. We were born that way. We enter physical life in a state of spiritual death. And then our sin natures compound the problem with sinful behavior. So it just compounds more and more and more. Here's the point, and here's the result. Because of the sinfulness of our hearts, we tend to run from God. That's the problem. Why? Because we're in darkness. We want to hide. So we run from God. We grab the fig leaves, right? We start putting them on, like just covering ourselves. And God's yelling at us, son, where are you? Daughter, where are you? And we're hiding. So we tend, our sin nature tends to help us run from God. That's what we do. We naturally run from God rather than to him. We never produce works of righteousness apart from his Spirit. Why? Because we act in accordance with our own desires. And what are our own desires? They're evil by nature. Evil. And even if we could fulfill God's law, we could never overcome the guilt already incurred by our sinful acts in the past. We could never get to the point to where our own acts of righteousness could help us overcome guilt from past actions. So what's the result? We can't save ourselves. We can't. God acted by offering his son to us for the purpose of saving us. We simply and yet profoundly need to believe in the name of the only Son of God. Remember what I said believing was? Rely on, trust in, cling to Jesus Christ. Is there evidence of that in your life? That kind of believing. Not just, hey, I believe. By statement, I believe. But do you believe in that way? What's the evidence of believing and not believing? We'll take a look at that the next few verses. Again, we'll read verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. A contrast, right? We see there very clearly, very simply, man tries to make this gray area in between. No gray area. It's black or white. You're either with me or against me, says the Lord. Light. Let's talk about light. If you can't see in your home, you turn on the switch, right? Turn on the light. If you can't see down a path, you turn on a flashlight, right? If someone else can't see you coming, you shine the light on them. That's what we do. A great deterrent to burglars, as far as businesses are concerned, is light. That's why you see businesses that have lights inside. You see lights outside in the parking lot. Not because they think some people will drive through the parking lot and they need light. It's because it's a deterrent. Thieves don't like light. Can you imagine if all the thieves, they just wake up during the day and go to work. Hey, don't mind me. I'm over here. I'm just stealing your stuff. I know you can see me, but, you know, I love the light. No. Darkness for them is a covering, or seemingly it is, right? It's a cover. Now we know that wicked people disguise themselves, so does the devil. He can even pose as an angel of light. Did you know that? That's what the Bible tells us. And if he made it obvious who he was to people, then he wouldn't be able to deceive as many people as he does. Yesterday also, I was Bettina brought up a video about Beyonce and Jay-Z. You know who Sasha Fierce is? No? It's wild. It's absolutely wild. In interviews with her, with she and Oprah, she makes clear statements that she becomes possessed with Sasha Fierce. That's her alter ego. That she can, you know, a lot of the things within her, even her dress, the way she's dressed, all points to, and I don't know who the what the symbol is exactly, but it is demonic, and that is this one figure with some horns, right? It's all Satan worship type of stuff, and she's wearing the ring. Her husband, Jay-Z, has do what thou wilt on this one shirt. That is a quote directly from the leader of Satanism. It's a quote. Do what thou wilt. Now, also there's references to even the Super Bowl performance. Check it out. It is absolutely wild, but it's also scary. There's a point at the end of her performance where she's asking the people to extend their hands towards her because she wants to feel their, what was it? Their energy. Just put your hands towards me. I want to feel your energy. I mean, just wild things, but if you pay attention to some of these things, it's really no laughing matter. It's something that's right under our noses, and guess who they're going after most of all? Is it you guys? Is it the adults? No, it's our kids. It's our kids. And now it's just becoming just mainstream. Just, hey, whatever. It doesn't really mean anything. And here's the good news. The light has come into the world, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to believe the way I'm telling you. The way the Bible tells us to trust in, to rely on, to cling to Jesus Christ. That way we're not fooled with these subtle things of the world, the flesh, and Satan, and sometimes not so subtle, like what I just told you about. That's not subtle. But the light has come into the world. It's like a big flashlight has come and has shed light on the darkness of sin and exposed it. And we know that some people love the darkness because they don't know the light. They don't know it. All they know is their sin. They know the flesh. They know the world. They know their ways. And they see the light and they don't know it. And they stay where they're at and they love their sin. Many of you were in that place to where you loved your sin. It's like pigs don't know pigs stink. Right? A man by the name of Dave Severn said that. Right? And so it's true. You know, you go to a group of people that are in sin. I mean, we've knocked on plenty of doors out here in the University Heights area. Right? Keg in the back. Partied up on Saturday night. Sunday morning you go and they're like, yeah. I mean, I don't even know if they knew you were there. You know what I mean? You're like, you're not going to, hi, you know, I'm here from the Refuge Bible Fellowship, a church right down the street, blah, blah. And you say all these things, you know, Jesus Christ is your personal Lord, and say, oh, absolutely. You know. And they go right back to doing what they had done the night before. Some people, though, as the Lord grabs their heart, you know, and wakes them up to the reality of eternity in Jesus Christ, they're woke up, right? But many people, they return to the very thing that they love doing, their sin. They're lovers of themselves, their possessions, their comforts, their desires. But when the light is shown on our sinfulness, we have a choice. To either come to the light, surrendering to Jesus, or continue to seemingly hide in the dark. I remember me being in my sin, I seemingly hid in the dark among the rest of the darkness. It's like, God, you can't see me, right? I'm hiding behind this bush. I can see through the bush, son. Come on. It's like our kids hiding from us, right? It's like, oh, where am I? Right? I don't know. I can't see you. It's like that when we seem to hide from God in darkness, in our sin. We remain in it. What we need to do, let me just put it to you this way. As Christians, if you're in sin, you know that God can see you. You know that God already knows your sin. All you have to do is confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And through repentance, there begins to be some amazing work of the Spirit in your life to where you begin to draw closer to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us, right? And as you begin to realize that relationship once more, you begin to enjoy him, it's amazing how that makes you want to be with him even more, and in turn builds up your joy and your strength in the Lord. But you have to come to the first place in coming out of the darkness, in acknowledging and agreeing with the Lord that that is sin, allowing him to expose it, and repenting of it, turning away from it, turning away from darkness and turning to light. We should never forget how Isaiah describes our futile attempt at seeking our own righteousness. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Isaiah said that in 64, 6 and 7. In the Holman commentary, it says, quote, James Montgomery Boyce illustrates this by using a familiar image of a father and a small child throwing a ball. No matter how close they stand to each other, the child's awkward throw goes awry. The problem is not the distance between them, but the child's aim. Well-meaning people, even those who seek righteousness in their own understanding, fail. That is why we need the cross, close quote. If we fail to preach the cross, we're failing to bring people to the very place they need to be. We saw that, where is it that Jesus brought Nicodemus? To the cross. It's that cross that hits salvation perfectly, like a skilled marksman. Perfectly. Believing on Jesus Christ will bring you into that salvation, living a transformed life to the glory of God. To the glory of God. You want evidence of your salvation? Be encouraged with this last statement made in this section of Scripture. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Listen, if you're being beckoned by God, listen, come back into the light, child. Or you who does not know me at all, come to the light.
I've shined it on you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm beckoning you, surrender, come to me. I will not only lighten your burden, and you understand that my yoke is easy, but you'll realize salvation. You'll have the certain hope of forever being in God's glorious presence. You've heard of the seven wonders of the world. Let me show you, as Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara has so well put, the seven wonders of John 3:16. God, the almighty authority, so loved the world, the mightiest motive, that he gave his only Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the widest welcome, believes in him, the easiest escape, should not perish, the divine deliverance, but have eternal life, the priceless possession. Question is, do you have that possession? Have you relied on, clung to, trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you realized the greatest gift ever given? And have you allowed God to forgive you of your sins and transform your life? I'm going to leave you with this story. Quote, early in his ministry, when Henry Allen Ironside lived in the San Francisco Bay Area, he conducted a meeting for the Salvation Army. At the end of the sermon, a well-known socialist handed Dr. Ironside a card on which he had written, "Sir, I challenge you to debate me with the question, agnosticism versus Christianity, in the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. I will pay all expenses." Ironside read the card aloud, then agreed to the debate on certain terms. First, that the socialists bring to the debate a man whose life had been wrecked by sin but now redeemed for righteousness and goodness because of agnosticism. Second, that he would bring a woman wrecked by sin, an outcast prostitute who had been rehabilitated and now lived a virtuous, happy life because of, again, agnosticism. Ironside agreed to bring 100 such people saved by the power of Jesus Christ, whose lives would be present-day proof of the truth of the Bible. As the story ends, the man left the hall, unwilling to take up such a challenge. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ and his gospel speaks of that kind of transformation. Believing in him, believing in the name above all names, will bring you to that place of transformation. That's what Henry Allen Ironside spoke of and was very confident of. He could bring 100 people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Whereas this other person, this socialist, this agnostic, couldn't produce one person who has been redeemed through their own works. Will you? Have you believed God at his word, who made the greatest statement ever made? It's not enough to believe that it was for the world, but that he died, he came, he died for you. For God so loved you, and you, and you, and you, and you, individually. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you so much for the love that you have expressed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you not only gave him to the world to show perfection, to teach us, to fulfill prophecy, to, Lord, point us to you. But you also gave your Son to die on the cross, to pay a debt he didn't owe. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that each and every person here either has placed their trust in him, they rely on, they cling to him. Or if anyone here has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, that this morning, this day would be the day of salvation. That there would simply be a cry of repentance in this place. Lord, for both that are in you and those who are not in you, Lord, I pray that there would be a cry of repentance. Of just crying out to you, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I have offended you. Please forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord. Not by statement alone. Not just by words. Because my actions have not been those which demonstrate a life walking in the light. It demonstrates quite the opposite. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins. And Lord, that as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. You tell us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, that it's through your Son that we receive salvation. And so, Father, we thank you for that expression of your love, the demonstration of your love, and we receive it with a glad heart. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.